Amen. And with that, we can turn to our Bibles now to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. We missed last week studying this book, so just to give a little bit of a recap, in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah comes down to Jerusalem. He touches down and he begins to inspect the walls and he begins to see that there's a lot of work to do. And you remember Nehemiah gives this rousing speech to Israel. He encourages them to the work. He says, God's good hand has been upon us. God is in this project. He is involved in our affairs. He will complete this work to its end. And he encourages them. And all of Israel joins in with joy and with an excitement. They want to do this work. They're eager for the task. And then we saw as we got into Nehemiah 3 how Nehemiah is positioning all the groups, 42 different groups along the walls with their nobles and their leaders, fathers and daughters, tradesmen, people of all different types are joining in on the work of the Lord. And now we're going to come into Nehemiah chapter 4. And they are eagerly taking to the task. Nehemiah says they have a mind for the work. They're already halfway through the wall, so we're catching up on them a little while later as they are working on this project. And they're already halfway through. Nehemiah says the Lord gave them a mind to work. But as we come into this passage, we see that there is significant opposition, significant hurdles that threaten to undo everything that has been done. They threaten to make Israel want to give up, want to throw in the towel. And in our Christian walk, in our Christian journey, when we are working for the Lord, we can expect that we are going to face some opposition in this world. And we need the encouragement of the Lord to continue on, to press on. And I pray that the Lord would make that alive for you today as you hear his word. Nehemiah chapter 4, we're going to read the entirety of this passage together. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as a plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." And so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversaries said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." And so it was, when the Jews who dwelt near them came, that they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." And therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked, and I rose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. And so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. And those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other they held a weapon. And every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. And so we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Our God is indeed great, and he is awesome. And we need to remember that it is this great and awesome God that is speaking to us this day. As many of us know, it is easy to start well, but it is much harder to finish well. Maybe you're one of those people that like to start a number of projects, and you know when you start a new project, it's easy to be excited for it. It's easy to be enthusiastic for the work that you got to do. You're excited about this new thing that you're starting. Maybe you had it this New Year's, you had made a bunch of resolutions, and you started those resolutions, and you're eager for it. But as time progresses, and as you get closer and closer to seeing like you're ways off from the end, it can become discouraging. It can become disheartening. And for many of us, that's a time where we just abandon these projects. And that's okay if we're abandoning projects in our personal lives or in our business lives. But for the kingdom of God, it is a very dangerous thing. And the Jews here began this work with so much enthusiasm, so much excitement. God's hand is upon us. God's hand is for us. He is in this project personally. He is behind this. And they are eager to get going on this wall. They are doing it with all joy and excitement. But now we get to the halfway point. They're halfway there. And if you've ever been halfway done a project, you know some of the hurdles, you know some of the challenges, and you know you got a ways yet to go. You know that this can be one of the most discouraging times. And the Jews here are tempted to want to throw in the towel. They are facing some significant opposition. And they are becoming weaker and weaker by the day. And now they are almost ready to call it quits. And in our spiritual lives, in the kingdom of God, as we work on his purposes in our communities, whatever that project may be, whether you are working in your family, whether you're working in your church, whether you are working in your schools, whether you're working to cultivate habits of godliness, like a prayer life, a devotional life, whatever it might be, when you are working in the kingdom of God, there is going to be some significant pressure and opposition coming your way. And it can make you want to throw in the towel and want to give up. And the encouragement from God's word, Nehemiah has to encourage the people once again to say, press on, continue on in the power of his name. And we too, in our fights for our marriages, in our fights for our families, need to be encouraged to press on in the kingdom of God, to continue with the work. It is for the glory of his name. Remember, Israel knew that the promises of God were behind this. God himself had brought them there. And even though they knew this was a most significant work, they were tempted to quit. And if that's true of Israel back then, it is certainly true of us as a church today. That even in God's glorious purposes, on doing God's glorious work, we too can be tempted to call it quits. I want to encourage us then to press on. God's word encourages us to press on in his kingdom work. And the first thing I want you to realize is the acknowledgement that there is opposition coming our way. We spoke about this in chapter 2. Whenever God does a work, Whenever God acts, the devil is going to react. Whenever God starts something, the devil is going to do his best to shut it down. And here we see opposition come not just externally, but also internally, not only from outside, but within. But we see opposition coming from both angles. First, we see it from the enemies. In verse 1, if you will, look with me at the text. It says, "But it so happened that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant. And he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish?' And Tobiah said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" They begin with a psychological warfare, missile after missile after missile of accusation to try to defeat, to deflate Israel from continuing on in this project. Will they? Will they? Will they? You hear it in their voices, how they are mocking and belittling Israel. Look at these feeble Jews. That word is a word that speaks of almost ready to die out. Look at this small, little, feeble community. Are they going to build up this wall in a day? They're mocking them, right? The longer a project seems, the more we are discouraged to continue on with it. And they're saying, this is going to take you forever to try to rebuild these walls. Are you going to build up these walls and fortify yourselves with all of these enemies around? Are you going to be able to offer sacrifices to your God in praise for what he's done? I don't think so. He says, are you going to revive these stones of rubble? Now remember, these stones have endured a whole plundering of the Babylonian Empire. They are burned. They are in a poor condition. And Israel doesn't have a quarry nearby where they're getting in fresh stones for this building project. They are in many cases reusing the rubble that is around them. And so the enemy is saying, are you going to be able to even build up a wall that's going to stand with all that rubble that you're using? And it's a bit of an exaggeration because we know that this wall was actually 9 feet wide. That actually was quite strong. But again, this is psychological warfare, and they're trying to make Israel doubt that this wall is even going to stand. Tobiah chimes in. He says, if we even get a fox up on that wall, it's going to crumble. If we even get an alley cat on that wall, it's going to fall down. They're mocking them. They're belittling them. And we see that in our world today, don't we? Where did they get these practices of mocking? Where did they get these practices of making the church feel small? Well, you can see something very similar in the devil himself. You remember how he went after Job. And he said to God, God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered how he walks blamelessly, how he loves me, how he worships me? What does the devil do? He says, well, you think Job follows you for no reason. You hedge him in, God. You give him all of these gifts. You give him all this livestock, this beautiful family. You think Job is following you because he loves you? No, Job just loves your gifts. And he comes with accusation after accusation after accusation. That's where they learn this pattern of psychological warfare. The devil comes at us as believers with the same tactics. And we can hear the same voices cackling in our own world as the world laughs and mocks at us. Real people like Tobiah, real people like Sanballat, real people in our world will mock us for what we believe and what we are attempting to do in the church of God. We can hear their laughter in the entertainment industry, in the media, in our movies, as they say, that's a dinosaur religion. That's an old religion. Who are you to try to live in the ways of God? Who are you to tell us to repent? You are just outdated and not with our society today. Go home. The mockery of this world is a very real pressure that Christians will face. It's a very real opposition that we will encounter in this world. And we see that they don't just plot to verbally abuse the church, but they move to actually try to physically harm them. You see that in verse 8. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. What's the goal of their plan? Verse 11. Our adversary said, they will neither know or see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. They hatch a plan to basically infiltrate Israel like a Trojan horse, and then like a swarm of bees that's dropped on the ground, just to spill out and kill everyone that is around them. That's the plan. That's the thinking. Why? Because they know that the verbal abuse is not working. They've tried this before. They tried it earlier when they said, will you, Israel, try to rebel against the king? It didn't work. Israel continued on in the work. And now they're at a point where they're so furious and they're so indignant that they're mocking them as strongly as they can. And that mockery has gotten to a point where they say, it's not enough. We need to conspire to actually shut them down. And there's real churches in this world that are dealing with this physical opposition. You think of this opposition in China. You think of the churches that are underground that the government is seeking out and trying to shut down. The world will try to come at us and physically stop us if it's not going to work through verbal abuse. I wonder how long it will be in the West. We already have quite a strong vocal presence of opposition against the church. And you wonder if it will one day transpire to more physical means here in our culture, in our world. And I want us as a church to recognize that this is opposition we may have to face. And that's part of what it means to be a Christian. This is not outside our doors. This is not outside our parameters. So one thing I love about the book of Revelation, what we've been seeing in Revelation is the church is opposed. The devil is a very vicious foe. But God will empower, he will strengthen his church, he will be behind his church, and he will back us up and bring us to the very end. We need to expect that opposition. We need to know that it may come even against us, but if it does come, God by his grace will empower us to continue on. We need to be encouraged to that end and recognize that that opposition may very well come our way. So they are externally opposed, but we also see that they are internally having problems within. And internally, we can have issues as well. One, they have the issue of fear looming over them. If you look at verse 12, so it was when the Jews who dwelt near the camp, near them came, that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Israel could very well at this moment become paralyzed by fear. They know that the enemies are around them. They know that the plot of the enemy is to kill them. And you can imagine going into work on a day-to-day basis, and 10 times as you are making your way to work, you hear someone saying, hey, just to let you know, they're trying to kill you inside there. They're going to kill you inside there. They're going to kill you inside there. Not a very nice way to start your day, you know. It'd be a little bit difficult. It'd be depressing to hear again and again, they're ready to kill you. That's what these Jews had looming over their heads. And with that amount of opposition, their potential is to say, maybe we shouldn't go into work today. They have fear looming over them. And they also have discouragement because they are feeling weaker and weaker by the day. In verse 10, then Judas said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. They are feeling weaker and weaker. This idea of the strength is failing is the idea of our knees buckling together because they're trying to carry all these stones and all this wood. And it's like their knees are beginning to buckle under all the weight of what they're trying to do. They're growing tired. They're growing weary. And they are ready to give up, to throw in the towel and to say enough is enough. It's some strong opposition that is coming against Israel. So how can we be reinvigorated for the work then? If this is the opposition that the church faces, then how can we be stirred up to continue on, to press on? Well, the first thing we need to see is that we need to recognize the resources we have in God. And Nehemiah does this so beautifully. You hear the opposition, you hear the mockery, verse 4 lunges you into the prayer of Nehemiah. It doesn't even introduce him. All of a sudden, you just get Nehemiah in prayer saying, God, would you hear us? Would you see the plight that we are in? The most powerful resource a Christian has always is the power of prayer. God is always ready to hear, always ready to answer his people. And so he lifts up a prayer to heaven. He says, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. And do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Nehemiah's first response is not to go to the enemies and tell them how wrong they have it or to try to shut them up. Rather, he runs to God. He says, God, you are the God who says that you will avenge our foes. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. This is not something that I'm going to take in my hand, but I know that you are the defender. You are the protector. You are the fighter for your people. And ultimately, Nehemiah recognizes that they are not provoking Israel to anger. They're provoking God to anger. Nehemiah says to himself, we are on God's project. We are doing God's work. God himself is backing this problem, backing our work. And so he does not take the opposition as a sign that God is shutting the door, that God no longer wants them to rebuild the walls. He says, no, I know God is 100% behind this project. And if he is behind this, then these enemies are not ultimately offending the builders on the wall. They are ultimately offending the Most High God who lives in heaven. What a wonderful way to deal with the bullies of this world when they try to pummel us to say, hey, I got an older brother who holds the very cosmos in his hand, and you are not offending me ultimately, you are offending him. Nehemiah runs to his God and he grounds himself in the authority and the power of the Maker who protects his church. So we need to recognize our resources. We need to recognize that we have a strong God who is on our side. More, Nehemiah then encourages the people to do the same, to get their mind off the enemies that surround them and get their mind on the God who is for them. And so he gives this halftime speech. I remember when we were in chapter 2, we talked about Nehemiah giving a pep talk. Nehemiah giving a pep talk and saying to everyone, God is for us, let's put our hands to the project. He's behind this. And he's stirring the people to action, we said, right? But now he's coming in and it's like we're at halftime and the team is feeling a little deflated. They're feeling a little bit overwhelmed. And Nehemiah says again, he stirs them to action. He gives one of the best halftime speeches I think I've ever seen in my life. And we read that in verse 14. He says, and I looked and I rose and I said to the nobles, to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. He is great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Remember just how big your God is, that he is awesome and he is great. This is the God who took down 185,000 Assyrians in one night. This is a God who with the blast of his nostrils parted the seas in two. This is a God who is for you. He is great and he is awesome. Don't set your mind on the opposition. Set your mind on just how big your God is who is standing behind you. Remember he is for you, church. And when we see how big our God is, the enemies become very small. We might not have the biggest walls. We might not have the biggest towers. But we have the most supreme being in all the heavens and the earth who runs the operations of the galaxies and the solar systems at large. And he is behind us. Remember and fight for those you love. It's one thing to drop a personal project or a business project. But this is spiritual lives. This is our spiritual people where eternity is at stake, heaven and hell. And so fight. Fight for your loved ones. Fight for your brethren. Fight for your daughters, your sons. Fight for the people that you love. Fight in the power of the Lord. Fight for the kingdom of God. What a stirring speech to say, let's get out there knowing God himself is behind us. And the application I want to draw to our own lives is don't let the devil get you down with half-truths. Because one thing that you see with the opposition that surrounds Israel, what makes it hurt, what makes it so effective, is that it's partly true. It's partly true that Israel is not great in number, that they're not some huge nation with all these powerful resources behind them. It's partly true that Israel is reusing rubble. It's not the greatest equipment out there. It's not the greatest stonework that has ever been built. It's partly true that Israel is just tired at this moment. They're exhausted from the work. But it's only partly true. And those half-truths bring the most sting. The full truth for the believer is when we recognize the power of our relationship to God. The devil will always bring these half-truths. Oh, you are a wicked sinner. Oh, you have no means to yourself. You're so small. Your gifts are so tiny. You can't do anything to try to help this church. He will get you down with half-truths. Yes, I am small. Yes, I am weak. But what does Paul say? I am weak, but in Christ I am strong. Yes, I may be small, but Jesus said, if I have even the faith of a mustard seed, I can move mountains. Yes, I might be feeble, I might be weak, but my God never wearies. He never tires. He is always on my side. And we don't account ourselves properly until we take into account our relationship to the God who is behind us. I am united to Christ. I am saved by Christ. I am forgiven by Christ. And it is His power at work in my heart and in my life. That's the full truth. And if He is for me, if He is in my rubble, if He is in my weakness, well, then I have all the power I need because it is Christ in me that is the hope of glory. Remember who you are in Christ, and don't let the devil cast you down with little half-truths because he doesn't want you to see who you are in the mighty God who is for you. Lastly, I want to speak about perseverance in the labor. First, we see Nehemiah is still very practical. He is still on the ground doing things that are very commonsensical. Verse 12, we read, I want to actually speak first about God's intervention. So let me come back to what I was just saying there. First, I want you to see God's intervention in the affairs that are going on. We see this in verse 12. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near the camp came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon you. Now remember that the enemies were trying to secretly get into Jerusalem so that they could kill everyone without anyone knowing. And we spoke about the same verse in relationship to the fear that the Jews would have had as they're coming to work and they're hearing 10 times, they're going to come after you. But at the same time, Nehemiah sees that this is God Himself exposing the plot. 10 times they would hear, hey, they're going to come after you, they're going to come after you, they're going to come after you. By the time they got to the city, they very well knew there's a plot to destroy our lives. And so they told the leaders, they told everyone what was happening. Everyone knew what was going on. And Nehemiah says this is God Himself who is intervening, who is exposing the plot of the enemies. And so in verse 15, it says, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Nehemiah says God Himself brought their plot to nothing. He exposed every detail of the plot. They tried to keep it a secret. We heard 10 times over again, each of us individually on our way to work. We knew exactly what they were up to. God Himself was intervening in our affairs. How does Nehemiah know this? I want us to see Nehemiah is so good at seeing the hand of God in the everyday affairs of what is going on. We talked about in chapter 2 how he has this prepared speech that he's very much thought about what he's going to say to King Artaxerxes to get permission to go down to Jerusalem. And he gets the permission, and he doesn't say, it was my good speech, it was my wise words. He says, the good hand of the Lord was upon me. And when he sees this plot exposed, we don't see Nehemiah saying, "Well, I'm very thankful for my Jewish brethren who lived outside of the city that they exposed the plot." He says God himself had brought this plot to nothing. Can you connect why Nehemiah is able to see the hand of God in these affairs? May I suggest that both times is because Nehemiah is a man of prayer. You know why I knew it was God's hand that won over the king's heart? Because I'd been praying for that opportunity for 4 months, day and night. And God granted the opportunity, he granted the conversation, and he granted every single one of my requests so that I was completely convinced God himself had his hand in this project. You know how I know that this plot was brought to nothing by God? Because I just cried out, "God, would you hear us? And would you bring the plot of our enemies on their own head? Would you reverse it?" Instead of the enemies shutting us down, God shut down the enemies. And he says, God himself has intervened in our affairs. One commentator says, in the larger perspective, Nehemiah recognized God's involvement in frustrating these evil plans, though no explanation is provided. And they had asked for God's help, and the enemy had given up. And certainly, God had something to do with this sudden reversal. Nehemiah realized that God was actively involved with the daily, mundane affairs of his people. And even though it was not in the form of some earth-shattering miracle, it was very much realized by his people. He realizes God himself is intervening. And then he moves forward to say to all of Israel, we need to be prepared, we need to be ready, we need to be at the guard, but we need to see that God himself will fight in our affairs. He already has intervened in our affairs once, and he will do it again. Verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. And every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Nehemiah did not say, "Well, God intervened and therefore we don't have to do anything with fighting. We didn't come down as fighters, we came down as builders. So we will build and God will fight." He says, we're going to need to be practical. We're going to need some guards. We're going to need people armed with swords that are at the ready at any moment because we may be attacked. He recognizes that he still needs to be involved. He still needs to persist. He needs to be realistic and practical. But at the same time, he recognizes that God's supernatural help will always be there backing them up. Verse 20, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. And he had just told them, fight for your daughters, fight for your brethren. But what does he say in this verse? Verse 20, our God will fight for us. Yes, we will be out there. We will be armed. We will be ready. We will be equipped. But we understand that ultimately when the fight comes, God himself will come behind us and he will fight for us and he will fight through us. It's a both and. We have the sword and we have the trowel. We have the natural of doing our work, putting in the labor, and we have the supernatural Spirit of God that will work for us as his people. It's a both a practical working out and also a supernatural backing up that is going together here in our text. We will be realistic. We will attack the problems with wisdom, with practicality, but we will know that God himself is behind this and will work for us and will intervene when the time comes. And so if we need to fight, we can say, our God, the battle belongs to the Lord and he will fight for us. And what a confidence that will give us. I talked about perseverance of the work, but this is an image too of the perseverance of the saints, right? We see in the scripture the call to continue to press on, to not fall away. But at the same time, we're told that God himself will preserve us. He will hold us. He will carry us through to the end. And when these two things come together, we recognize that God uses means, but he is also a supernatural worker that will work through us and empower us and give us what we need. Then we can become very effective for the kingdom of God. We put both together. We must persevere, but God will preserve. God will hold us. As it says in the New Testament, We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God himself who is at work in us, doing his will. God and us both are cooperating here, and ultimately, at the end of the day, we say, it was God who gave me the grace, it was God who empowered me, it is God who supplied all I need so that I might live for him. And so, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to remind you that Christ is in the midst of his church right now. We may not see his hand, but he is here. And we need to pray and we need to talk to God, and he will help show us his work in his church. In the book of Revelation, when we see Christ coming to the church, it's one of the most beautiful lines, I think, in that whole passage, is Christ saying, "Behold, I stand in your midst. I am here among you. I am with my people. I don't abandon my people. I don't leave my people off. I hold them. I carry them to the very end." He stands in the very midst of his people. The devil wants to hold you in an atmosphere of defeat. He wants to hold you in fear. He wants to hold you in despair. He wants to make you say, I want to quit. I'm done. I can't carry on any longer as a Christian. But you can get out of that state of fear and into the love of Christ. You can get out of that state of despair and into the hope of the gospel. Because you, as a believer, are united to Jesus Christ. He himself has united himself to you. He lives in you. He is working in you. He will empower you and give you all the grace that you need. Christ is in us. And we see him and we see how great and awesome he is when we stand at the foot of the cross and we behold our God, the one who's taken our shame, who's taken our guilt. He's the one who has removed every obstacle. He gives us his grace. He gives us his spirit. When we recognize what he's done for us, how awesome he is, when we remember and believe, as we talked about in the Lord's Supper, we remember and believe what Christ has done for us. We will continue to press on. We will continue to labor in his kingdom. And we will do it with all joy because he himself is working in us. May you know that as a church. May you know that Christ is in the fight with you. May you remember what he's done for you. And may he empower you for his work. Let's not quit. Let's not give up. For God himself is working in you as his people. Let's continue to labor for the glory of his name. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the power of your word. We pray, O Lord, that you'd help us to see that you are in the midst, that you are there in our lives, that you are working in our hearts. Would you continue to transform us by your grace? Would you continue to help us to press on in the labor of your kingdom? And would we know, would we remember, would we believe everything that you've done for us in the gospel? Would we see how great and awesome you are? Take away our fear, take away our doubts, take away all that hinders us in this world and set our minds on the things above, on the power of our Savior, on the power of his love, on the power of his grace, that we may press on with all joy in your kingdom. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.